Lord, thank you for these few moments around your word. Thank you for every person here, God, those that are just so fired up about you and love you so much. I pray, God, that this would be just another tool you use to stir their love for you, God. And I thank you for the people who are here that's not where they're at. And maybe a lot of different journeys in life have led them to the place where affections rising for you is not really a daily reality for them. And so, Lord, I just pray wherever we are in that, I just thank you that we are all here. You brought us here to Van, Texas, to talk about you. And I would just ask you, God, take this moment tonight and use it to help us see you and see ourselves in new ways. I'm praying, God, that a vision of how to live and a hope for meaning in our living would rise up in our hearts tonight as a result of these few minutes. I'm hoping it'll change the way we see us and our lives forever. And I can't generate that, so we're asking you to do it. And I just want to ask you guys real quick, if you're willing, to take a minute and you pray and you ask him. Say, Lord, please teach me something tonight. And then if you would, please pray for me that the Lord would use me and I'd be helpful to you. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, through a unique set of circumstances, I've been able to spend a lot of quality time with Navy SEALs, which is fun because it's a unique world to enter into. And I've been privileged on several occasions to get to wander into this hyper-masculine world. And I remember one time I got to go into their base on Coronado Island out on the West Coast, and one of my SEAL buddies had me run the obstacle course. That is the massive one made with big pieces of lumber out there that you have to go through and have to pass under a certain amount of time in order to even qualify to try to become a SEAL. And I would like to tell you tonight that I successfully completed the Navy SEAL obstacle course in 12 minutes, which is the time you would need to do to become a Navy SEAL. So I felt pretty good about that. Thank you. So yeah, that was pretty amazing. Then my buddy ran it, that's in the teams, and he ran it in 6 minutes. But you know, he had practice, and he was a Navy SEAL. And then over the next 2 weeks, when I had to take 9 Advil a day just to function, I realized, I think God didn't build me to be a Navy SEAL. I think he built me to read books, you know, but I get to go into the world anyway sometimes, and I've been to their East Coast obstacle course. That's one that's basically just a system of ropes 10 to 15 feet over a pool, and so you just sort of negotiate them until your forearms give out, and you just plummet into your failure, and they had me do that one. So I've done all kinds of different tests at salt schools, all kinds of different things with them. And the most fascinating thing happens every time I enter into their world and exit, I leave just evaluating my life. And I leave evaluating myself and my masculinity. And I just start asking questions of myself of like, I just feel like I should be more of a man than I am. So like I'll drive away going like, why haven't I learned how to fire an M4 yet? You know what I mean? Like, when am I going to get around to that? Like, that seems like something I should know. Or I remember one time walking away going, I have no idea what my first move would be in a knife fight. Like if one broke out, it would be like, and I'm pretty sure that's not the one that would help anybody, you know? Or what would happen if there's a crisis and they needed someone to fly a helicopter? I'd have to look around for a real man to do it. I'd be like, can you do it? Because I'd be helpless. And I'm like, when am I going to figure that out? And I would just sort of do this to myself for like a week until I realized if Navy SEALs are like the measure of what a man is, then there's just not that many men in the world, right? And so I don't think they're the measure. I don't think that's the right way to do it. But then a couple of years ago, I was asked to do a conference, and they were like, hey, can you come speak at this conference? And I'm like, what do you want me to talk on? They're like, I want you to speak on, like, what a man's for. I'm like, okay. And you think through all the cliches that we've unraveled about what a person's for, and then I start asking the question, okay, but seriously, what is a man for? Like, what is the standard of manliness that if you've done something, you can say, I did it. I did what a man was for. And if some of you girls are like, this isn't a men's conference. There's girls here. Let's back the lens up and say, what's a human being for? Like, what are the things you could do that you'd say, I did it? You know, and you can't say, well, you just got to do whatever's in your heart, okay? Just do whatever makes you happy. And you can't just say, just do what you're good at, because a serial killer could meet those criteria, okay? And I think we could all say that he went wrong somewhere. He's like, I love what I do and I'm great at it. Yeah, but it's not right. So that's not a sufficient answer. So we got to go further. And they put that in front of me. And I remember just really struggling with that. Like, what does he do? Like, I know what a phone does. I know what a hammer does. I know when a hammer's doing what it's supposed to do, you know. I know what my phone does. I watch when they announce the newest iPhones. They're about to launch a new one. When they launched the iPhone 6, within days, 21 million were already in circulation. And all kinds of people watch online when they announce, we got a new phone, right? And every time they do that and they stand up there and talk about the phone, they never say, and look, it makes a great doorstop. We're revolutionizing door entry. They don't do that. Or they don't say, look how smoothly it puts butter upon toast, right? They don't. It could do those things, but they don't say it, and we're not looking for them to do it. Like, they totally missed the butter option. Like, we don't say that. Why? Because they know, and we know, the highest satisfaction is experienced and the greatest potential is reached when it's used in accordance with the Creator's intent. That's why. So we know the highest satisfaction will be experienced, the greatest potential will be reached when this thing's used in accordance with its Creator's intent, right? So I don't just make up a reason that feels good. Let me use it how it's been made to be used, because that's when it's most alive. Bird is most free when it flies. A fish is most free when it swims. What are you supposed to do? And I'm saying this because for me, as someone who worked among college students for over a decade, there's this restlessness in college students. I just want to get out and be a part of the world. And you feel it in juniors. I think I'm going to quit school and just go live. Like, they're just so tired of studying. I want to be out in the world. And then I talk to people who are out in the world like 2 or 3 years later, and they're like, I'm so lost, and I don't know what I'm doing, and just the grind of life is grinding my soul into nothing. All right, and people just sort of get a sense of, I don't know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do or not. How can I go to bed at night knowing I'm doing it? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do on the planet. And if we got to figure that out, we need to look at, well, what did our Creator want us to do? And I want to take us to Genesis 1, because we get to see, we're told that we're made in the image of God. And scholars debate what all that means, to be in the image of God, but one thing is, we are like him and meant to be like him. So I want to see what God was up to and then see what it means for what we're meant to be up to. And you see it in Genesis chapter 1. I don't know if you caught this. Genesis chapter 1 starts with a negative situation. It says in Genesis 1 chapter 2, now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. All scholars agree those are four very negative terms. There was formlessness, void, darkness over the deep. Now, commentators begin to divide. They're like, what is this negative state at the beginning? Maybe God created the world and then demons took it over and God had to recreate, or maybe God messed up and then God had to I don't know. We don't know. God doesn't tell us. He's not real interested in filling out that part of the story for you. All he wants to tell you is there was a moment where all there was chaos. It was darkness. It was the deep. And there was no form. No structure, and there was void, no fullness. A void means emptiness. It would be like there's no vase and no flower to fill the vase. It's two words in Hebrew, the words tohu and bohu. That's the problem of Genesis 1-2, which it sounds like a bad clown duo, but it's the problem of Genesis 1. Formlessness and void. No form, no fullness. No structure, no life. And so you get this negative situation, but then into the chaos, the Spirit of God begins to move. And you see God begins to act on the chaos and into the darkness. And as he moves into the darkness, he says, let there be light, and there's light. and suddenly you get to see the master maker at work. I love this. Genesis 1 is not a science book, but I remember someone preaching and they're saying, what do you need to form anything? You need space, you need time, you need mass, you need a pre-existent prime mover and an initial force to get this thing started. And in the very first verse, you have in the beginning, time. God, your pre-existent prime mover, created your initial energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, mass. You get God instantly putting down the foundational pieces of the world. And then you see as he begins to move, in day one, he drops electromagnetic energy into it. Let there be light. And you've got molecular energy, some kind of watery matrix, and then you get, and there was evening, and there was morning. What happens? An explosion of light, and then this water begins to rotate. And as God spins this water, you see in days 1, 2, and 3, he begins to spin it, and he creates the heavens, and he creates the waters below. As it continues to spin, the waters begin to recede, and he creates the land. And by the end of days 1, 2, and 3, the initial problem of Genesis 1 was formlessness, no structure, tohu. And you see by the end of days 1, 2, and 3, God has formed sea, air, and land. The teleological structures necessary to support life. He solves tohu in 3 days. And then he begins to fill it. And the way Moses tells the story, watch the imagery. He created the heavens, and then he puts the heavenly bodies up to fill it. He created the sky, and then he fills it with the birds. He created the waters, and he filled it with the sea creatures. He created land, he filled it with the animals and with humanity. And you see, there's a rhythm to creation. Days 1, 2, and 3, he creates the teleological structures for life. And days 4, 5, and 6, he fills it with the life that can live there. He solves bohu. In days 4, 5, and 6. So by the end of it, you see God has built structure, but it's not a suffocating structure. It's a structure conducive to life. He brought a form that allows for fullness. And then at the end of Genesis 1, you see why he was doing it. Because he slows down and stops talking to the nothingness, and he talks to himself and says, let us make man in our image. Male and female, both. In our image, I'm going to make one that looks like me, and I'm going to put it in this place. You realize what he's making is a home. So I remember not long after college, one of my college buddies got engaged to an Australian ballerina, which, if that sounds amazing, it was. Amazing person. All right, he was very excited. And if you've never been engaged, you know how that goes. Typically, people get married, they're going to get engaged, and Christian couples, you want to wait until marriage to have sex. And so when you're engaged, you know sex is coming, but you can't have it for 4, 6 months, a year if you're crazy. And so there's that engagement period where guys have a lot of, you know, like energy that you got to do something with. And so my friend Scott built all the furniture in their home. And by built, I don't mean like he went to IKEA and then was like, where does that screw go? What does this bag do? That's what I do, and then I quit and have a friend do it. Scott went to like a forest and was like, that looks like a coffee table, right? And just got out a lathe and all kinds of equipment. And I remember coming into his home and I'm like, you built everything, like literally everything. I'm like, here's a headboard and here's this, and I built all the knives, and I'm like, oh my God. You had a lot of time and a lot of energy because you just built all this stuff. And I remember being there the night before he's about to get married. So I was in his wedding, and we were sitting there in this house. And I was talking about, man, what led you to do all this, whatever? And he was like, I just can't wait for the day I get to go take the one I love. He said, and I get to walk her through that door and say, welcome into the home I built for us. Out of the intellect in my mind and my creativity, with the strength of my arms and from the love of my heart, I'm building a place where you and I can love each other and build a life together forever. And you see, that's what God's doing. He built a structure, but not a stifling structure, a structure conducive to life so we could live. And that's the beauty of Genesis chapter 1. He made it. And the first full day that man exists, what was that day for? Nothing but to rest and enjoy God. That's the first day humanity lives. And then in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 starts with a problem. All commentators agree. It starts with the word no 4 times, and the word no is bad, right? There was no shrub, no bush, no water, no man, right? And that's a problem. No trees, no bushes. Why? Because there's no water and there's no guy, right? And so God provides water, but we can't get development in what God's made. Why is there a lack of development? Because we need a guy, right? And so God creates a man, right? And what does he do to the man? You see in Genesis chapter 1, it says he blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, which I love it. We have all these little children's books for our kids that, you know, teach them through the Bible and try to sanitize it, you know? So like when people die in the Bible, it's like, and he went to sleep forever, you know, like those kind of things, whatever. So when it got to this part where God blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, we have an audio Bible that God says, have babies, like that. And I'm like, well, that's a weird way to say that. I mean, that is true. That is what God was saying to them by be fruitful and multiply. He was saying, have babies, which, by the way, is one of the first commands Adam and Eve got, you know, which is, I don't know what your picture of God is like. If you picture him as a killjoy, stifling person, he created man, knocked him out, pulled a rib out, made a beautiful woman, walked her down and says, I need you to have sex with this woman. And I'm sure Adam was like, I'm okay with that. Yes, sir. I submit. I submit, Lord, to your will. Be fruitful and multiply. But it's not just about them physically having babies. It's about the world being fruitful. Help life grow. How? You see it in Genesis 2. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. What does the word cultivate mean? What do you do when you cultivate something? Like if I gave you some plants and said cultivate, what does that mean? What am I telling you to do? I'm telling you to manipulate the environment in such a way that's conducive to life. I'm asking you to take raw material and put structure to it, but not stifling structure. Structure what? That will help that thing become fully alive. That's what I'm asking you to do. So take a tree and tie it to a stick, a little baby tree, right? Because you're trying to torture the tree? No! So the tree will grow up straight. Take some vines and prune them. Why? Because you're torturing them like he's cutting her arms off. No! So in pruning, you can make it more fruitful, right? And so God puts them in a garden, and don't think like little garden with cucumbers out in the back. Think more like European garden, like Versailles, 250 acres, or think like a national park. God puts them in a wild, undeveloped place and said, develop it. Develop it. Do what? Adam and Eve, take your creativity, your strength out of your heart, and be like me. Put structures that are conducive to life. Put forms that provide for fullness. That's what a man does. That's what a woman does. For the glory of God and for the good of others, I use what he's given me to build structures that promote flourishing. That's what we do. That's what Moses did. When the people of God were coming out of Egypt, what were they? They were a ragged confederation of former slaves lost and wandering in the desert. What were they when they walked out of the desert? They were formed up in ranks around the temple of God with the altar in front, each with responsibilities, each trained for war and to care for the camp. Moses took chaos and made it order. That's what a good king does. That's what a good government does. It creates laws to make us feel safe. And some people say, well, I don't like laws. Well, fine, but I don't see you vacationing in Syria. So you like laws. You like the laws that make you feel safe and are conducive to life. That's what every Western movie is about. What's happening? It's a lawless land. There's no law. There's no structure to the society. And so what's happening? People are dying until someone comes in and brings structure, right? To stifle people? No, to set them free. To set them free. And that's what you and I are meant to do. That's when you come most alive. So professionally, yes, architects, engineers, it's obvious for you, build structures that are conducive for us to be alive. Don't use asbestos anymore, right? But build walls and rooms in such a way that are functional for us to have meetings like this that are aesthetically pleasing. That's one of my favorite things about some people want to say, well, what did the creatives do? You're just kind of painting stuff. When God created the garden, did you see the first thing it said? Is it said it was pleasing to the eye and it was good for food. Before it was just functional to keep us alive, God wanted to make it look awesome. And so some of you, that's what God gifted you to do. You make stuff look awesome. And God says, do that. Create spaces for us that stir creativity. Create rooms for us that give us functional space to live. Architects, engineers, creatives, use your gifts to build structures that are conducive to our life. Teachers, organize every minute in the classroom to help that kid be fully alive, to access all of who they're meant to be under God, right? Parents do this. That I study my child and I give them structure. Why? To make them good. I stood in the airport today and I watched two children punch their parents repeatedly. And the parents just go, I don't want you to do that. You should stop. And like not do. And I'm like, you are raising a hellion. And I'm looking at that kid and I'm like, I'm gonna keep an eye on you, right? Because a lack of law is not good for you, son. This is not a structure that's going to go well for this kid, right? Husbands do this. When I think about my job as a husband, what's my job as a man? I take the money, energy, resources I have, and I manipulate them in such a way to create an environment where my wife flourishes as a woman under God. That's my job. That's how I know I'm doing good or not. How's she doing? Is she able to be who she's fully meant to be under God? That I'm doing my job. And if I've allocated our resources in a way that steal all her joy in life, then I'm a bad leader. That's what leaders in organizations do. I manipulate the resources to make us come alive. This is what we do, right? And for me, I remember it was so exciting to read this of going, every day I've been given time and energy and money and resources, and I get to try to put them together in a way that builds life. And for me, right out of college, it was a youth ministry of one kid. Actually, it was a youth ministry of six kids, and after 6 months there, I worked it down to one kid, right? I mean, I just rocketed out of A&M, like, here I come, world. Sorry about that, world, right? And then kind of had to dig out from the bottom. But starting from nothing, I just had to sit there and go, what can I do? What words can I say? How can I treat people? How can I talk that in a year, in 2 years, in 3 years, what was one kid becomes 100 kids or 200 kids or 1,000 kids? How can I build structures that breathe life? That's an exciting way to walk out of the door, right? That's an exciting way to go to work. Not just I'm earning a dollar. It's I'm changing the world. I'm being like God. That's how we're meant to be. So some of you go, well, then why isn't it like that? Well, the reality is God is the source of life for us. And what happens? Adam and Eve, not long after this, decide we don't need you, God. And you see, under God, man and woman were meant to rule the animal realm. And what does the enemy do? He takes the form of an animal to deceive the people, to rebel against God. He takes God's beautiful system and he flips it. And he makes it chaos. And what happens in the chaos? The man quits thinking about how to take care of the woman, and he doesn't. And God says, now when you relate to each other, it's going to be hard. When the next two men come around, Cain and Abel, you see, rather than Cain say, how do I work with the resources I have to help my brother be fully alive? He says, my brother's a threat to my kingdom, and so I'm going to kill him. The next two women that come around get married to one man named Lamech. Why? Because God said the two, male and female, will become one flesh. But when the world pitches the laws of God, what happens? Lamech says, I think I can handle two women, and I think I'll take him. And then he says, and if anyone tries to come against me, I'll murder them. And you see that when God is severed from our lives, you don't get to Genesis 5 before you see what? A proliferation of violence against one another, and particularly sexual violence against women. You see the world today. You see chaos. Apart from God, social structures break and life gets stolen. And that's the world we live in today. And you see it everywhere. You see it financially in the world. Right now, the top 1% of wealth owners in the world own more than the rest of the 50% of the bottom. 62 people in the world own more than 50% of the world's poorest. Did you know that? If you make or you possess over $77,000 right now, you're in the top 10% on the planet. Did you know that? 70% of the planet doesn't have electricity. Did you know that? Think about that. Go a day without it. That's the world we live in. Some of us are flourishing. A lot of us aren't. Why? Because when we sever from a God who says, for my glory and people's good, use your gifts to create structures where we win, when we sever from God, we just go, you know what? I'll use my talents and abilities to create structures where I win. And when the world gets selfish, people suffer, usually women and kids. And you see in Genesis, you see an increase in technology, an increase in the arts, an increase in morality, agriculture, but you see a decrease in morality. And I think you see that in the world today with the way we allocate money. I think you see it in entertainment. Pornography now gets more visitors per month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. That's our entertainment today. That's the world we live in. And I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And I'll tell you why I hate it. And I don't hate it because some of you are struggling with it, and I'm certainly not saying I hate you. I'm saying I hate pornography because I see it steal life from people. I see the shame tied with it, steal a lot of the strength from men. And I see the damage done in girls when I have to counsel them. And I hate it. And I hate it because why? Because it says, rather than love you and use sexuality as the blessing God made it, where I love your heart and soul, your emotions, and your body, it says, I just want to use your body, and frankly, I don't care what you've been through or where you're going or how you feel about it. You see, it's a structure in our entertainment that doesn't help life. That's the world we're living in, right? And you see it with our technology. In 2014, the average American spent 7.5 hours in front of a screen. Isn't that amazing? I remember I read that and I was like, that can't be right. And then I added up my own life and I'm like, that's right. And some of it's not bad. Like, I'm in front of one right now and I'm like, I'm sorry, God. Like, I'm not anti-technology. But what I'm seeing is a lot of times technology, rather than helping us bless other people, we use it to just get into our own little worlds and not see the world that's hurting around us. And many of us are wasting way too much time saving make-believe worlds while the real one's on fire. And I don't like that, because God made you for more. God made us for more. He made us to be heroes. He made us to use the creativity in our minds and the strength of our arms and the passion of our hearts to build structures where everybody wins. That's what he made. That's what we're meant to be. And anything in life that steals that passion from you, I can't stand it. Because this is what you're made to be. And yet we're so far from it. And some of you feel that. Some of you feel it every day. You feel the lack of structure in your life. You go, I'm not structured. I'm tohu. Some of you are like, I don't know, Ben. I wake up at noon. And I'm like, God, I probably should have gotten up earlier. I feel like I was supposed to do something. And then 2 hours later, you're like, oh my God, I can't believe I watched the whole season. I really got to do something. Yeah, we've got like four levels, right? And you're not doing much, and the clock is ticking on life, right? Others of you, you're doing all kinds of stuff, but there's no structure to it. You're like an octopus on roller skates. You're like, I'm involved in this organization, that organization. And you're like, yeah, but where's it all going? Where's it all going? Some of you are very structured. You are extremely structured people, and you've loved this sermon so far because you're like, I do love structure. I love all my pencils in place, and I love all my stuff. And every time I get a new roommate, you're like, the coffee cups go here, okay? Don't put them there. Don't put them there. All right, that's not where they go. All right, and you're just a very structured person, right? But it's not a structure that brings life to anybody. It's just about you. And you're not using that gift to help us. And the reality is the world's a mess, but thanks be to God, when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, you know what he said? He went around to every village he could get to, and he said, repent. He says, we're changing directions. Why? Because the kingdom's here. The kingdom of God is here. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a structure. It's a system of rule in which people can live and flourish. And he says, the world's devolving back to chaos. I'm building a new kingdom. And I'm coming, and let me show you what kind of kingdom I'm going to build. He gets out on a boat with his disciples, and what happens? The storm hits, chaos. He speaks to the chaos, and it's calm. My kingdom brings calm into the storms of your life. One of my favorite moments for Jesus is he is on that boat in the storm with his disciples. He stops the storm. They pull up on the beach, and as soon as they get off the boat, a naked demon-possessed man comes running towards them screaming. And I love that moment because if you're one of Jesus' disciples, it's just one of those moments where you're like, rolling with Jesus makes life very interesting. You know what I mean? Like, you just got off the boat and you're like, we almost died out there. You were scared. That was crazy. Oh my God, right? Here comes this guy. And Mark tells us what? That the guy lived among the tombs. He lived among death. And that he howled in the night. He was in pain. And that they tried putting chains on him, but no one could hold him anymore. What does that mean? It means he got into some things that he thought would be life-giving, but they got control of him, and no one could control him anymore. Some of you have gotten involved in things in life that you thought would be life-enhancing, and they've brought you chaos. This man was a part of chaos and death, and when Jesus shows up, Jesus doesn't shame him. He doesn't shame him because he's filled with demons. He doesn't shame him because he's naked. He doesn't shame him because he's out among dead things and not among the community. What does Jesus do? He sets him free. Sets him free from a demonic rule, a structure that's stealing his life from him. And doesn't only do that, it says when the town people came out, they saw the guy seated and clothed and in his right mind. God brings structure back to your life, and it's a structure that makes you more alive. And some of us, we know what that's like. I mean, what I love about Genesis 1, every time I read it, is I think about the first audience. They were slaves for 400 years. And they were slaves to an Egypt that taught them. The world was created when the gods went to war, and one god ripped another god apart and formed the world out of her destroyed body. The moon is a product of rape. And what they wanted them to know is the world is hard, and the world is ugly, and you're a slave. And that's how it is. And what Moses taught them was, no. This world is a kingdom, and every part of it was built as a house by a loving God who cares about you. He pushed back the chaos, and he made this a home for you. And the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, shone into our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Some of you know what that's like. You feel like you're living in chaos. And the good news is, just like God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he comes shining into our hearts to show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes and says, I'm coming into your chaos, the Spirit of God across the waters of your life, not to shame you, not to condemn you, but what? To breathe life into you, to bring you into my kingdom, to put structure to your life so you can be fully who you're meant to be under God. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. I'm bringing a new kingdom to set my people free. So when there's institutions of racism in the temple where they took the court that was for the Gentiles and made it the place where they exchanged money, he kicked over those temples. This structure doesn't work here anymore. And where they were ostracizing children, he says, no, this is the structure where the kids get to come to me and the sinners get to come to me. I'm building a new kingdom, one that's filled with life. And so when you come to Jesus Christ, you get to be a part of what God is doing again. We get to join him again in this great work of producing form so that there's fullness, structure so there's life. That's what we get to be a part of. And so to close, I just want to say this. For some of you, you've never done that. That the answer to Christianity is not try harder. It's come to the hero who's bringing God's kingdom back. You come to him and he seats you and clothes you and puts you in your right mind. He sets you free. And then when you're his, the question I want to challenge you with, those of you who know him, when you wake up every day, is you go, I don't know maybe fully structurally how I'm going to change the world just yet, but let me start here in my world. How can I take the time and energy and resources I have to put structure into my life that breathes life into others? For the glory of God, for the good of other people, how can I structure my life so that there's flourishing? That's the question I want to ask you. For some of you, it's that you need to spend a lot more time in the Word of God. That I realized if I exist, for me personally, I want to make God known. When I got out of college, I realized I actually don't know God that well. I had been a Christian most of my life and had never read my way through the Bible. So I thought, well, you know what? I'm in my 20s now. It's about time I figure out how to do that. And I found it was very hard to read through the Bible when I got home after work because I'd rather watch TV. So I got rid of the TV. And I'm not saying all you need to do that, but I'm saying, what do you want your life to be about? And so for me, I started to ask myself, what needs to go in and what needs to come out? If cultivating is about putting soil and water in and pulling weeds out, what do I need to put into my life? And what do I need to pull out to maximize flourishing? And for me, I realized I've got to take out some of the screens in my life so I can see God again. And even recently, I had to quit doing my devotions on a tablet because I would start reading it and then just end up being like, she wore what? Right? Like reading entertainment magazines. I'm like, how did I get here? Right? And I realized I have to go get like a physical Bible and a physical piece of paper and a pen. And there's a little part of me that goes through withdrawal every time I get away from a screen. I'm like, and then when the tremors go away, it's like, oh, there you are, God. There you are, world. Right? And suddenly I find in myself some things I can offer people. And so some of you need to look and go, you know what? I have no structure in my day. I'm exhausted every morning. But what are you doing every night? I could not have a devotional life in the morning, and I didn't understand why until I started writing out every hour of my day and realizing I spent 4 to 5 hours a day on entertainment every night, and I would always stay up so late, and I was tired all day when I was trying to meet with God and work, the two things I knew I was built to do. And I realized, I got to cut this entertainment out. I'll tell you, when I cut cable out of my life, I was literally like a drug addict. I was like, someone's got to hold me down. You know what I mean? I was like Ulysses, like, tie me to the mast. And I'm like, give me cable, right? And I just had to sail by. Until it was over. And now I'm better. And I realized there's things that got to go out. And there's things that got to come in for me to be the kind of person I want to be. For me, I got good at reading the Bible. I got good at teaching the Bible. But there were some emotional parts of my life that were broken. And I didn't want to deal with them. Because it's easier to just read a Bible. But as I met with God, I realized if I want to touch down with people and the hurts in their life, I got to get in touch with some of my own and get over them. And I felt like God was like, the structure you need to put in your life is some people that you confess to and speak honestly to. And I thought, I don't want to do vulnerability like that, God. But I realized if I want to be fully who I want to be under God, I need people in my life. And so I have never, since that moment, gone in life without a couple people that know everything about me that I talk to on a regular basis. And let me tell you something. When I first got into ministry, my first 5 years in ministry, I saw 5 people fall out of ministry that I knew personally because of moral failure. And I didn't. And it wasn't because I was better than them. It was because I had some guys that we would sit around my coffee table and confess to each other and pray for each other all the time. And I realized I needed those guys in my life to make me strong. So for you, what needs to go into your life? What needs to come out? I would say to start, can I challenge you? What you need in your life is time with God and people. How are you going to prioritize that? Life-giving people. Life-giving people. And life-giving time with God. And then what are the things in your life that are impeding that? Get them out. Get them out. God said, if your eye causes you to lust, Jesus, what do you say? Pluck it out. And I think they all kind of nervously laughed at that moment, like, right? He's not seriously. Like, no, we didn't mean that literally, because you could lust with this eye, right? But what he was trying to tell them was, some of you aren't taking this very seriously. You only get one life. And man, I want to build a structure that produces flourishing. I want that for me. And as I get older and I'm realizing I'm getting more tired and my time's getting shorter, I go, what goes out of my life and what comes in? And for me, I've started to dial in the minutes of my life because I want to spend a lot of time with my wife and my kids. I want to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, and I want to spend a lot of time with people that breathe life into me and with people I breathe life into. That's really all I want to be about. Because I'll end with this, and I remember, wasn't that long ago, I was standing in the front yard of this house, and I was standing there with this crowd of people, and we were all there because we were celebrating that we had just built this house. And the house was there because Houston, Texas, is one of the hubs in the globe for human trafficking, particularly of young girls. And there was a couple that realized there's a problem in the whole let's stop human trafficking movement, and it's this. A lot of it is girls that are being pimped, they're prostitutes, and what happens is you can arrest them, and if they're 18, you try to get them on a path that will help them in life. If they're minors and they have parents looking for them, you put them back in their home and try to give their parents resources to help that kid grow up. But what happens to the girl that's a minor that's being pimped and no parents are looking for her? There's a lot of those. And a couple looked and said, we want to give our lives to help those young girls come alive, to build a home for them. But this couple had no money, had no house, and had no land. But someone in our community said, I have land. And someone else in our community said, I know how to build a house. I said, I don't know how to build a house. I don't know how to build a desk. But I know college students. And we can get them to throw some money in and we'll furnish that house. And we'll buy maybe the first bed that girl's ever had in her life that's safe. And we're going to make that house look beautiful. And we paid for every stick of furniture in that house. And I remember we all stood in that front yard and we were people from different places in life, doing different things in life. But we stood there because we were looking at a house and we thought, this is a structure. It's a physical one. It's a social one. Why is it there? So that these girls will come alive. And I realized this is what God did for us. Jesus Christ built a kingdom for us. And this is what we get to do with our lives. And I want to challenge you as you live. Don't just make a living. Don't just get money to give yourself more comforts. Leverage your time and energy and money for the glory of God and the good of this world by building structures where we can flourish, because that's where you'll be most alive. And when we reach the end and we get back to the garden, that's become a city. The garden of God now developed with more structure for more life. That's heaven. We'll say, I was a part of this. I was a part of building this with my life. Let me pray for us. Well, God, I want to thank you that you have given us so much creativity and energy and passion. And the chaos of the world wars against that, that we start to go, well, maybe it is just about building my little kingdom, just going for mine. I got to get my money. I got to get my house. I got to get maybe another house. I got to get stuff that makes me look good, feel good, appear good. And everybody builds their own little kingdoms, and our souls get so very small. And we keep pursuing our own little happiness and realizing it's not making us happy. Why? Because that's not what our Creator intended. He created us to take all that energy and time and resources and for the glory of God and the good of others, build structures in our life where people flourish under God. And thank you, God, that into the chaos you sent a hero to build a kingdom. Not of stifling laws, but of freedom. And God, I pray for those who are in this room tonight that maybe they thought religion was be a good person, and they're hearing Jesus didn't come to tell you to be a good person. He came to tell you you're not. And he took all the chaos of your sin and your addiction, and it landed on him on that cross and it buried him in the dirt. But before he went to that cross to take on all of your sin and shame, he told his disciples, I'm like a seed. If a seed sits alone, it's not going to bear any fruit. But when you take that seed and it dies in the dirt, it produces life. And he said, I will take my life and I will structure it in such a way that when I give my life, it can cause the creation of yours. And I pray, God, that there'd be men and women in this room, even tonight, that say, I want that. I want Jesus Christ to come into my chaos and bring structure. I want him to come into my addiction and bring forgiveness. I want him to come into my shame and bring hope and a smile again. I want him to pull me into his kingdom by his power for his glory. And some of you, if you want that, I just want you to tell him tonight, I want that, God. I want you tonight, God. I need you tonight, Jesus. I'm yours. You tell him that and you believe that. You're telling him that because he's calling you tonight. He's calling you home to be what you're meant to be, what you were always meant to be. He's not trying to steal life from you. He's trying to make you fully alive. And God, for those of us who know you, I pray even now, give us a vision in our minds right now. What needs to go into our life when we go home? What needs to come out? So we can be fully who we're meant to be under God. Some of us need to spend more time in your word, God, among your people, learning, getting free from some junk in our life. Others of us, we live a structured, busy life, but it's not really helping others. And it's about time we start leveraging our lives for the sake of the city, because there's a lot of pain in Dallas. God, I thank you that you're building a kingdom, and I pray that we would raise up to be fully parts of it, using every bit of the energy and power you've given us, God, for your glory and for others' good. Thank you that you've built a kingdom. May we rise up as sons and daughters of it, pouring out our life to build structures so that the world flourishes until the day we go home forever. Make that our story, God, we pray, in the beautiful name of King Jesus.